looks out for the best interests of his children, right? And wants to protect and provide for them. And that's what God has done for us as our Heavenly Father. And shown us a love that we couldn't otherwise understand in the sending of his Son. For God so loved the world. And so, really, there's no greater thing to talk about, I guess, on Father's Day than our Heavenly Father. So, I want to, by God's grace today, hope to go over God's grand design. And before we start, we're going to pray. But God's grand design in creation, salvation, and for us individually. So, we'll go to Genesis chapter 1. But before we go there, I want to read one verse in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57:15 is such a neat verse about God and reveals so much about him in one verse. Why don't we just open in prayer before we get into it and ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus, and to look into your word. We pray you might guide us by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand and to grow in our appreciation for who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you for what you have revealed to us in your word. And we just pray for your help as we look into it, that you might enlighten our hearts and inspire us. So we commit the time to you in the wonderful name of Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So Isaiah 57:15 reads, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So our God is the high and lofty one. High and lofty meaning we can't attain to even understanding him or on our own, getting to know him, we couldn't have. But as we're going to see, he's taken steps to reveal himself. And because he wanted to reach out to us, as it mentions here, he dwells in the high and holy place with those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. Those that are willing to accept his gift can come into a fellowship with him that would not otherwise be possible. And then this other point here, right before we go to Genesis, it says, who inhabits eternity. We have to think about that a little bit, almost like eternity is a place where he is. And as we look at the creation, we're going to see, you know, God created three-dimensional space and time. Obviously, he had to be outside of that in order to create it. And so he's the God who dwells in eternity and was able to speak creation into existence. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We'll probably be referring back to that verse as we go along here. But I'll just read the first few verses. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day."
So, creation.
I like this picture because you see, it was dark. There was nothing except God. And he just spoke, and the light came into existence. So we see the power of his word. And I love the passage that says it's impossible for God to lie, because if you look at this verse, when he says it, it happens. So what he says is the truth, so he can't lie, because whenever he says it, it happens. And so it's just, that's just the way it is. He said, let there be light, and there was. So what he says is the truth. So he created simply by the power of his word. And then he also, we see he created time here. The evening and the morning were the first day. So many challenge in the world today, challenge the truth of God creating, and try to explain it away with either there's a lack of evidence or the theory of evolution. But really, actually, the theory of evolution doesn't provide any insight on the origin of matter and energy. It just assumes it existed forever. And then uses the theory to try to explain how things came to be the way they are today from simpler origins. So it doesn't really explain the origin of the universe. And it has to take it as an assumption that nature itself has godlike properties, that nature itself existed forever, that nature itself has the ingenuity and capability of developing complex systems. And in fact, it essentially makes nature God. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 1, that they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And so replacing the God who is blessed forever with a mindless, random process. Obviously, it doesn't really make sense, but there's a couple of interesting things. I watched a show a long time ago now, but I never forgot this. It was about the forest and the trees. Apparently, there's some pattern in the way the trees in a forest will just develop and grow in like certain, just a pattern. And the quote that never left me was, they actually said this. They said, evolution by natural selection has stumbled upon a design. Wait a minute. So a design implies a designer. And we know there is a designer of the universe. And we don't want to take any glory away from him. Another interesting thing is I was talking with a man, a brother at a camp retreat we went to, about, if the scientific community all believes evolution, they're not going to find these new developments, the next new thing, because they're coming at it with the wrong perspective and all that. Most of the scientists and engineers, most of the scientists who discovered a lot of things in the past, like Newton, and they believed in God. They had the right view of the universe. But anyway, this guy, this brother, said no one really believes evolution. He doesn't think the scientists really believe it. Maybe some people are deceived enough, but he doesn't think. He thinks they just give it lip service to get to go do the scientific work that they want to do. But they can't give credit to God, or they'll be discredited. So we have the opportunity to look at creation, and instead of giving it credit to mindless, random processes, we can see God's hand and his design as he developed creation. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth proclaims his handiwork. I just had a couple pictures up here of different things. There's a book called Institute for Creation Research. It has this book that they developed called "The Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis." There's a lot in there I'm not going to cover, but one of the things they point out is that there's just overwhelming evidence for a design in nature. It's clearly a design. And if you look at an eye, they have a picture of an eye and a picture of a camera, and all the different components required to see in the eye, basically the camera's kind of modeled after what God made in the eye. You need a lens, you need to a pupil letting more light or less. You know, the camera has similar features to focus the light and process it. Clearly, there was an intention behind that. Then there's they mentioned a South American butterfly that has it's a butterfly, something simple like a butterfly, has these wedge-shaped ridges on its upper wings. They're spaced at intervals of 0.00002 millimeters, which is apparently smaller than any human workshop can develop, especially with required precision. That has to be in this. This is like the tiniest creature, a little butterfly. And there's more. There's things we can't even see. They're so small we can't even see that are all working together to make the world go around, so to speak. Now, there's super intelligence and workmanship, craftsmanship was put into each of the creatures that God made. I had a picture of birds, just thinking of the ability to fly, how they have to be lightweight, the wings have to be sized just right, certain length, certain thickness, the right muscles. Like, if you got this wrong the first time, you don't get another chance. I think the best illustration of that is when a baby's born, right? If this was just a random process, the baby has like a split second to go from not breathing to breathing. And if that doesn't work, you don't get another try. That's the end of the human race, right? When the first one was born. So God built in amazing processes into his creation. Then there's humans. We were made in God's image. An image is the representative form of another form, the likeness, like a copy. So we're not God, but we're made in God's image in the sense that we can fellowship with him. We have a spirit, a soul, that can interact with the Lord and understand things, have a consciousness, understand the things that he's made and the things that he's revealed to us. And the word, it's interesting, the word form, it indicates a special hands-on personal involvement when the Lord formed, like an artist making a sculpture or a picture. So a lot of thought and careful design went into humans. And we can say with the psalmist, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Romans 1, again, verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his," speaking of God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And so God has used creation, this verse is telling us, to reveal himself into the world. Every person who enters the world sees creation. And so they have no excuse for not pursuing God, because it shows he exists. Not just that he exists, but it shows his invisible attributes are clearly seen in creation. We can see his eternal power and Godhead. And I put up a couple other things here. There's lots of pictures in creation. One was in the fall, the seasons, how things are in the spring are born new, and then they die in the fall, and then they seem to come back to life in the spring. God built this back in. You got the caterpillar and the butterfly, right? Where there's a death and a new life. And God, he's showing us what he's going to do. There's so many symbols in creation of spiritually what he's going to do. He's going to take us, his plan for salvation, to die to self and rise again with Christ. So you can see these things coming out in what he's made. So I'm going to keep going. So the other thing that we mentioned is that he created time. This one is a lot of fun to think about. There's a picture here, I know you can't read it, but there's a chart we've used in the past that shows the chart on the course of time from eternity to eternity, and just showing the cross, you might be able to see that in the center there, But what it's showing is God had a plan, and he implemented that plan in time from creation to the end, which hasn't come yet, to accomplish his purposes. It's not accidental. It's not random. It's all in God's timeline. We read in Psalm 90 that it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We also read about he's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. So going back to that, who inhabits eternity, because we're in time, we change one day to the next. God doesn't change because he's not in time. There's no other time where he was different. He's in eternity. So he just is who he is. And that's why he said to Moses, tell them the I Am has sent you. I'm glad we read that verse this morning about Jesus also claiming to be the I Am. He said, tell me the I Am has sent you. He's saying, I am who I am. I just am who I am. I'm not going to change. I can't change because he's not in time. There's no possibility for change. He's in eternity. He's in his eternal state. We often talk about how we're going to go into eternity, and it kind of what's happened in life is solidified when you go into eternity. You made your choice to be saved or to reject the Lord. We've made our choices how to live for him, and so it's done. When we leave time and go into eternity, what we've done in life is it's finished, and we don't have another chance to go back and change it. We're in our eternal state, and that points to using the time we have for the Lord. But anyway, going back to Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is that great I Am. And that's why in the garden when he said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. He was in complete control of that situation. Right on God's timeline, when his hour came, he was going to willingly go to the cross. There's more on that. I've been reading a little bit in this book, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. And I'm going to give some examples, but one of the things that he brings out is he went back and did some calculations because the years, in Jewish years, were 360 days, and now our years are 365 days, and there's leap years, and the BC to AC, there was a conversion, and you lose a year there because you go from 1 BC to 1 AD, there's no zero year. So anyway, he went back and went back to Daniel's prophecy, right, of the 490 years, 70 weeks, and figured out that to the day the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the day, because he did it in days, because there were different numbers of days per year, and on the day that prophecy said he would come, he came. That was his hour, and he fulfilled it precisely. Again, what God says happens. And I like to think about a little bit, the Lord is in eternity, right? Why would there be delay when he says something and it happens hundreds of years later? I don't think there is a delay from his perspective. He's in eternity. He says it, and nothing stops him from fast-forwarding time and just doing it. He says it and does it. It happens. Nothing can withstand his word. It happens. It is the truth. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 3. We could. What a heavenly Father we have. Thinking of it that way. There couldn't be a greater one. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold or multi-layered wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers of heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I guess, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So, the neat thing about this, there's a lot of neat things, but one of the neat things is in verse 10 that God is now revealing his wisdom in the church. And so the church shows God's design, what he planned and purposed to happen. We're showing it right now as we exist. We're showing that his plan and purpose has always been a good one, to bring us into a close fellowship, closer than any other fellowship could be. He compares the church to the bride of Christ, another relationship he created as a picture of what he was going to do, so we could understand it. So it's God taking the initiative to reveal himself. And what a privilege as part of the church to be part of that revelation. And then the eternal purpose he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Again, this is the eternal one. He didn't just make this up. He didn't just come up with this off the cuff. He had an eternal purpose to demonstrate his love, to establish his church, to fulfill his intention with all his creation of having fellowship with his creatures all through the cross. The Lord Jesus, as we were going over this morning, that was what was necessary. His amazing love, that not to have mercy on his son so that he could have mercy on us. So the plan, this is his purpose that he accomplished. I want to just show, this is an example. Some of these dates are in the Bible. Some of them you have to kind of figure out. This is from the book that Sir Robert Anderson wrote, The Coming Prince. It's just interesting to see that the 656 years from creation to the flood, that's using the genealogies to figure out how long that took to get there. And from the flood to Abraham entering Canaan, about 430 years. Then the 430 years from the promise of Abraham to the Exodus, that one we have in Scripture says specifically on the very same day they came out, after 430 years. And then the next one between Exodus and the Lord is not explicitly in the Bible. You kind of have to piece it together. So he thinks it's exact symmetry around the promise to Abraham. My point here is not necessarily to say these are verbatim right dates. The point is just to see that an example of God's design and time. It's not accidental. He gave a look. According to this, he would say midpoint from the fall to the redemption, he gave the promise. Very interesting. The other thing, he points out a lot of different, you know, coincidences in time. How there's there's like different 490s, like three different 490s in between each of the temples. The first temple was dedicated, then about 409 years later, the second temple was dedicated. About 409 years later, the third temple was dedicated. And some of that you have to use historical references for those dates. But it's not a coincidence, and that's the main thing I got out of it, is God has a design for time that he's implementing. It's not just randomly happening. And so we can trust, you know, I mentioned the Exodus passage, the 430 years to the day fulfilled. That was God's word fulfilled. Then we have in Daniel, I mentioned that too, to the very day fulfilled. And we have other promises that haven't happened yet, which he didn't give us a precise day for, when the Lord's coming back. But nevertheless, it's going to happen. And we read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. His word will be fulfilled. And the question goes out to us, any that are not saved here, are you ready for him to return? Because there won't be, like we said before, once that happens, your chance to be saved is gone. And even for believers, to keep that day in mind and make every day that we have here count for eternity. So let's continue. God's good design for salvation. Basically, I think we've kind of covered some of this, but God intervenes for the ungodly when we are helpless to save ourselves. We're hopeless without him. But he took the initiative when we were without strength. Christ died for the ungodly, that we might have life in his name. We can get life eternal through belief in his name. There's no other way. But there is a way because he made a way. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you're still in Ephesians, you can flip one page here. Just talking to the goodness of God's design here. He says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So before we get to verse 4, the but God, this is our situation without God. Dead in trespasses and sins. We're just going along with the course of the world, under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, referring to the devil. We don't have hope, without hope, without him. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So the trespasses is speaking specifically to going against the law. The Lord gave the law to show us how hopeless we were. We couldn't fulfill it. to show us how sinful we were in ourselves. We were dead in trespass. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And if you went back to chapter 1, he talks about, in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead is raising us from spiritual death, making us alive in Christ. This is God's plan here. This is God's design for salvation. Now at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If we go to I'll just read it in Colossians 2. Colossians 2 says, a similar passage, "You being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." You see, we couldn't keep all those requirements in the law. We just couldn't do it. And it was contrary to us. It was keeping us in death, because it showed how we didn't meet God's standard. "But he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So he took the law out of the way by fulfilling it, and fulfilling the requirements of it, which was death that we deserved. And so nailing it to the cross, as he was nailed to the cross, he was fulfilling what the law required. for us. We deserve to die. But he took our place. And he disarmed principalities and powers. We talked about the prince of the power of the air. No, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he's trying to find reasons that we're not good enough. Right? And he disarmed principalities and powers. He has nothing to say. Because, yes, we're not good enough. We freely admit that. We can freely admit it. That's the beauty of Christianity. It's unlike any other religion in the world, is you can admit, you can be honest with God about your sin. There's no other religion in the world that lets you do that. You have to pretend to be good enough. But not Christianity. God says you have to admit you're a sinner and turn to him for help. So he disarmed principalities and powers. He can't, the devil has no hand over us. Sin has no power over us, because God has conquered through the Lord Jesus. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. It's very peculiar to read that, because the cross was a public spectacle of the Romans showing their authority over the person who's being punished. But even as he was made a public spectacle, he was really making a public spectacle in the spiritual realm of all his enemies. Sin and death and hell and the devil, all of them were conquered with no other means of fighting back. Right? He won. This is God's grand and good design for salvation. If we go back to Ephesians, it keeps going. He raised us up together with Christ, and we read in Ephesians 1:3 that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And even more, in verse 7, 2:7, that he might show the riches of his grace and kindness for ages to come. So God's design is not to leave us wallowing in our sin, helpless and hopeless, but to take us out of that and to give us eternal life, life in his name. And he wanted the opportunity to show us the riches of his grace for all eternity. And we'll just praise him for it. Let's see. Ah, yes. That's the other thing we've been talking about. God, so going back to creation, God has made a new creation, spiritual creation. And this verse talks about it. I'm trying to think of the reference here. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 or 9, I think. Anyway, God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, this is referring back to creation, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So in the new creation, similar to when he spoke light into existence, God himself shines into our hearts. The light was revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the Word of God created the heavens and the earth. The Word, the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus, came and spoke the Word of God and revealed God. No one has seen God at any time. He's the only begotten of the Father. He has revealed him. So it's a new creation. So there was the first creation, obviously affected by sin. And now a new creation, where he takes that which was dead spiritually and makes us alive spiritually. Oh, there's the reference. And God's design for you. I wanted to spend most of the time on this, but I only have 3 minutes left. So we'll go through it pretty quickly. Psalm 139 talks about how the Lord knows each one of us, and he knows everything about us. I don't know if I can... The first four verses of Psalm 139 talk about how he knows our sitting down, rising up, so he knows what we do. He understands our thought far off. He knows what we're thinking. And there isn't a word on my tongue, but you know it all together. He knows what we say. Think, say, do. He knows everything about us. And it's not just through observing us, I don't think. Although he could. He sees all. But in verse 13 through 16 of that same psalm, it talks about... So Psalm 139:13 says, "For you formed my inward parts and covered me," or wove me, "in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book were all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So that, again, it's not just by accident he knows everything about us. He designed us. Even before we were born, he knew what we were going to be like because he was fashioning us. He was weaving us, not just our physical body, but also our soul and personality. He designed us. So he knows us better than we even know ourselves. But he's speaking of the days designed for us, very interesting. And we didn't read it, but in Ephesians 2:10, it talks about how we were created in Christ Jesus, speaking of the new birth, created spiritually, made alive spiritually, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he has a design for our lives. We have a choice. We have a choice to go his way or go our own way. But God has a design. He has a good plan for our life. Nothing that happens to us is an accident. My times are in your hands, Psalm 31 says. The Lord has designed that, sometimes we wish we could have been born at another time and things weren't so there. No, he put us right here, right now, in the situation we're in. He wants us where we are, and he wants us to live for him where we are. And the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But you need to believe. Is anyone here who doesn't know the Lord as your Savior? You need to believe. You need to accept his will for you. Accept his desire that you be saved. If we sin willfully, if we choose to not accept this offering, a sacrifice that was made for us in the Lord Jesus, there's no other way. We read the verse this morning, I think. The Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But there is a certain fiery expectation of judgment. So the unsaved, they need to repent. They need to turn to God. Repent means turn away from sin and turn towards God. And trust in him to save you. And as believers, there's passage over passage that says, let. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. See, there's a choice we have to make on a daily basis to go God's way, to do the things that he's prepared for us to do. I think there's specific works. Some people refer to it as a divine appointment. These things aren't happening by accident. When you run into somebody and something comes up in conversation, if you're letting the word of God dwell in you richly, it's going to come out. The Lord can use you in those places. If if we're living with this submitted heart, submitted attitude toward Him, desiring His will, desiring His plan, His purpose to be fulfilled in our life. And somebody mentioned it this morning too, I think, that no amount of unbelief or disobedience, I think someone said, was going to thwart God's plans. Right? He knows the end from the beginning. And I like to think, again, going back to Him in eternity, He can weave things back and forth in time however He wants to. Right? He's making a beautiful tapestry of time. It's His design. So, and I'm just going to close here. I know I'm over time. The eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. There's more to come. Better things. More permanent things in glory. And I like the next verse. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit." And so we do know some things. We may not understand them all, but He has revealed things in His Word, and as we understand it, what's going to happen. And Ephesians 1 is great. We don't have time to read it, but talks a lot about God's plan and His plans for us, and His plans to unite all things together in one in Christ. We're part of that. But anyway, so we have that to look forward to as believers in the Lord Jesus. And seeing what we know of His design so far gives us a great anticipation or expectation for what we're going to see there. It's going to be that much more glorious than what we have been able to take in and understand now. But we have now the Spirit of God, and we have the life of Christ right now as a believer to enjoy and to start to experience really those things that God has for us. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for glory. We can experience it to an extent now because of the life He's given us. So I just, may God be glorified. He has a wonderful design in creation and salvation and in each of our lives individually. So praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this opportunity to look into Your Word, and we thank You for choosing to reveal Yourself to us and not to leave us in our hopeless state. We thank You for the joy that we can have of knowing You through the Lord Jesus and of fellowshipping with You even now as we walk in this world. And we look forward with great anticipation to eternity, when we go into eternity. Lord, may we go in abundantly with rewards packing us down because of the many things we have done by Your enabling for Your glory. So we just look to You and pray for Your strength and help and wisdom, that the name of the Lord Jesus would be honored. We pray in His name.